New Year and welcome to Daily Sabbath on this day when we observe Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a two-day celebration of the Jewish New Year that begins the time known in Judaism as the High Holy Days. This year, Rosh Hashanah began at sunset on Sunday, September 13th, and it ends today at sunset. The New Year celebration begins a 10-day period of prayer, reflection, and self-examination that culminates in the observance of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. During this time, Jews repent and make amends for their transgressions against other people and seek God's forgiveness for another year.
Baruch Ata Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shehechiyanu V'Kiyamanu V'Higiyanu Lazman Chazeh. Amen.
A prayer for the new year. God of time and space, hand of rhythm and grace, you've granted me moments and breaths, life like a river, rapids and flats, deep narrow canyons and bright open skies, thundering churning waters and calm gentle flows, a life of beauty and wonder, beyond my understanding, beyond my wildest dreams, and yet, and still, Heavenly Redeemer, you also give me choices to live in grief or sorrow, to live in grief or joy, fear or awe, tears or laughter, to lift my life in glory and radiance, a shining light of kindness and love. God of all being, may the new year bring us closer to you, to each other, guided by justice and mercy, a joyous celebration of life in its fullness. Grant us wisdom and compassion as we witness the births and deaths, marriages and divorces, monumental joy and crushing loss. Help me stay awake and open, embracing each new moment with dignity, vitality, and charity, so that I may be of gentle service to those in need. In gratitude for your gifts, Holy One, bless this new year with health and happiness, family and friendship, prosperity and peace.
No religion is an island. There is no monopoly on holiness. We are companions of all who revere God. We all rejoice when we walk in God's way. No religion is an island. We share the kinship of humanity, the capacity for compassion. God's Spirit rests upon all, Jew and non-Jew, man or woman, in the consonance with their deeds. The creation of the first humans, Adam and Eve, promotes peace. No one can claim my ancestry is nobler than yours. Have we not all one creator? Are we not all God's children? Then let us help one another overcome hardness of hearts, opening minds to the challenges of faith. Let mutual concern replace remnants of mutual contempt as we share the precarious position of being human. There is no monopoly on holiness. There is no truth without humility. Let those who revere the Lord speak one to the other. Let all human beings reflect the image of God in their deeds.
And every morning at the time of the penitential prayers, the rabbi of Nemeroth would disappear, vanish. He was nowhere to be seen, neither in the synagogue, nor in the two study houses, nor at the prayer gathering, where he was expected to be. And he certainly was not at home. His door stood open. Anyone who wished could go in and out. No one would steal from the rabbi, but not a soul was within. Where could the rabbi be? Where should he be? In heaven, of course. Do you think a rabbi doesn't have a lot to do between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Jews, God bless them, need to make a living. They need peace, health, and good marriages for their children. They want to be pious and good, but Satan, with his thousand eyes, watches and accuses and informs. Who can help us make our case to God, if not the rabbi? That's what the people thought. It was the only explanation. But one day, a Litvak scholar came, and he laughed. You know the Litvaks. They think little of the holy books, but cram themselves with Talmud and commentaries. So this Litvak pointed out an explicit text where it is written that even Moses did not ascend to heaven during his lifetime, but remained suspended 2.5 feet below. Go argue with a Litvak. So where could the rabbi be during the high holy days? That's not my business, said the Litvak, shrugging. Yet all the while, he resolved to get to the bottom of the mystery. That same night, right after the evening prayers, the Litvak stole into the rabbi's room, slid under the rabbi's bed, and waited. He was determined to discover where the rabbi vanished and what he did during the penitential prayers. It was hard to stay awake all night, but a Litvak is stubborn. So he shivered like a fish in the water, but he continued to lie there. At dawn, he heard the call to prayers. The rabbi had already been awake for a long time. The Litvak heard him groaning for a whole hour. Whoever has heard the rabbi of Nemirov groan knows how much sorrow for the Jewish people, how much suffering there was in each groan. Finally, the rabbi, God bless him, arose. First he did what befits a Jew. Then he went to the clothes closet and took out a bundle of peasant clothes, linen trousers, high boots, a coat, a big felt hat, and a long white wide leather belt studded with brass nails. The rabbi got dressed. From his coat pocket dangled the end of a heavy rope, the kind that peasants use. On the way out the door, the rabbi stopped in the kitchen, bent down, took an axe from under the bed, and put it into his belt and left the house. The Litvak trembled, but did not falter. The hushed dread of the days of awe hung over the dark streets. Every once in a while, a cry rose up from some minion reciting the penitential prayers or from a sick bed. The Litvak heard the sound of his own heartbeats mingling with the sound of the rabbi's heavy steps, but he kept on going and followed the rabbi to a small wood on the outskirts of town. The rabbi, God bless him, stopped by a small tree. The Litvak, overcome with amazement, watched as the rabbi chopped the tree into logs and the logs into sticks. Then the rabbi made a bundle of the wood and tied it with the rope in his pocket. He put the bundle of wood on his back, shoved the axe back into his belt, and returned to the town. He stopped at a back street beside a small, broken-down shack and knocked at the window. "Who is there?" asked a frightened voice. The rabbi answered in the voice of a Russian peasant. "It is Vasil. I have firewood to sell, very cheap. I'm practically giving it away." And not waiting for the woman's reply, he went into the house. The Litvak stole in after him. In the gray light of early morning, he saw a poor room with broken, miserable furnishings. A sick woman, wrapped in rags, lay on the bed, and she said bitterly, "Buy? How can I buy? Where would a poor widow get money?" "I'll lend it to you," answered the supposed Vasil. "It's only 6 groschen." "And how will I ever pay you back?" asked the poor woman. "Foolish one," said the rabbi reproachfully. "See, you are a poor, sick Jew, and I am ready to trust you with a little firewood. I have faith that you'll pay me. Well, you have such a great and mighty God, and you don't have faith in him for a silly 6 groschen's worth of wood?" "And who will kindle the fire?" asked the widow. "Have I the strength to get up? My son had to stay away at his job." "I'll kindle the fire," answered the rabbi. As he kindled the fire and the wood burned brightly, the rabbi recited the penitential prayers. At last, when the fire settled into a steady glow, the rabbi took his leave without waiting for thanks. And the Litvak, who saw all this, became a disciple of the rabbi of Nemirov. And ever after, when another disciple told of how the rabbi got up each morning during the days of awe and flew up to heaven, the Litvak would not laugh at all, but would add quietly, and maybe even higher.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Elohecha, bechol levavcha, uvchol nafshecha, uvechol meodecha, ve'hayu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi, mitzavecha hayom al levavecha, v'shinantam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, uvleftecha v'aderech, uvshebecha uvkumecha, ukshatam leot al yadecha, v'chayu letotafot bein einecha, ukhavtam al muzuzot b'teicha, uvishkarecha. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them well to your children. You shall talk about them when you are at home or away from home, night and day. You shall bind them upon your sign, for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be a reminder on your forehead. And you shall write them upon your doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Shalom. My name is Marion Broida, and I'm visiting faculty member here at Gustavus Adolphus this year. Today I'm talking about Rosh Hashanah, or as some people say, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. It's a two-day holiday that began, as most Jewish holidays do, at sunset two nights ago, and it's going to end at sunset tonight. Rosh Hashanah is one of the two most important holidays in the Jewish calendar, the other being Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which this year falls on September 23rd. Together, they're known as the High Holy Days. Rosh Hashanah is a festive occasion in which Jews wish each other a sweet new year, eat apples and honey and other sweet treats, and go to synagogue, where we hear the blowing of an ancient instrument, the shofar or ram's horn, something you heard at the start of the service today. Rosh Hashanah is also the start of an annual 10-day penitential season, which Jews think about all the things that we've done wrong during the past 12 months and how we can mend our ways. So Rosh Hashanah is not unalloyed joy and celebration. It's a kind of runner-up to Yom Kippur, the other most important Jewish holiday, which takes repentance to the next level by adding a 24-hour fast. As a child, I found the High Holy Days rather scary. The liturgy includes a frank discussion of mortality. One of the abiding metaphors is that God is judging our deeds of the past year, and on the basis of that judgment, we will be either written into the book of life for the coming year or not. Yet, combined with that message is one of hope. A harsh decree can be overturned with prayer, repentance, and charity. Over the years, I came to see this threatened judgment as more metaphor than truth, an ancient call to act with humility, compassion, and justice. For most Jews, the High Holy Days are deeply meaningful. Jews who don't go to synagogue at any other time in the year will go to synagogue on the High Holy Days, and synagogues typically have to rent extra space. Rosh Hashanah embodies some of the deepest Jewish values. First is the notion that we're responsible not only to God, but to our fellow humans. Repenting during this season includes asking and granting forgiveness to each other for all the ways that we've hurt each other during the past 12 months. It also, very importantly, includes making amends to the degree possible. If you ruined your friend's shirt, you replace it. If you stiffed a waitress, didn't leave a tip, you find a way of getting some money to her. If, heaven forbid, you did something major like embezzlement or hit and run, if you're an observant Jew, this is the time of year that you think about coming clean. Only when we've made things right with our human beings can we make things right with God in Jewish tradition. A second Jewish value is humility. One theme of Rosh Hashanah is God's kingship. I don't personally find it helpful to view God as a literal king. Yet I do find useful the notion that we are not utterly in control of our lives. To quote a Jewish proverb, man plans and God laughs. Sometimes today we get the impression that everything should be in our control, our appearance, our health, our finances, our very thoughts and feelings. But at some point we need to realize that we're not in the end running the show. Tragedies and marvels happen that aren't of our doing. This is not to say that we lack responsibility for our acts, individual or collective. The High Holy Day liturgy is very clear on that point. But everything is not up to us. Our frailties are built into the system, part of our nature as God's creatures. Finally, there's the notion that humans are good at heart. Jews refer to Rosh Hashanah as the birthday of the world. Traditionally, it's considered the anniversary of the day that God created not the heaven and earth, but humanity. According to Genesis, the first book of both the Jewish and the Christian Bible, God looked at humanity after creating it and saw that it was good. Jews don't have a concept of original sin, but rather the belief that through repentance and prayer and acting justly, we can each be renewed to our original state of innocence. For me, that's the takeaway message from Rosh Hashanah. It's about turning over a new leaf. The holiday starts a process of deep reflection about my past year's behavior, thinking about what I did well and where I missed the mark, as an individual or as a member of the community. It's a new chance to get it right as is humanly possible. I haven't been at Gustavus very long, but I'm sure I've already missed the mark a few times, forgotten somebody's name or didn't teach as clearly as I could, or said something that someone found offensive. So in the spirit of Rosh Hashanah, I hereby ask your forgiveness. And I'm happy to extend mine if anybody cuts me off in the lunch line. We're all here to support each other in building a strong and ethical and tolerant community. We're going to goof up from time to time, and then we'll figure out how to do it better. And now we're going to listen to Carrie on her trumpet, blowing the sequence of blasts used in many synagogues that are normally done on the shofar. In Jewish mystical tradition, each kind of blast has a meaning. Tekiah is a single longish blast that announces the kingship of God. Shevarim is a group of three shorter blasts that represent the sobbing of a broken human heart. And Teruah is a series of very brief blasts that call us to wake up and take a clear look at our behavior. The very last sound is what's known as Tekiah Gedolah, a great blast. On that final sound, we're going to listen to the shofar marking the beginning of a good new year, a new opportunity for us all. Or as we say in Hebrew, Shana Tova. Tekiah. Shevarim. Tekiah. Tekiah, Shevarim. Tekiah, Tekiah, Shevarim. Tekiah, Tekiah, Teruah. Tikia. Tikia. Teruah. Tikia. Tikia. Teruah. Tikia gedolah.
Thank you for coming this morning, and now we invite you to join us outside in the plaza for some sweet treats of apples and honey.